Last Sunday, I began a series of messages, The Four Faces of Love, and we looked at how in Greek, and you go, why is Greek important? Because it does a better job of describing love than our single word does. Love for us is a misused, misapplied word. I used to love, and if you see any different, over in my house, I used to love my Cadillac, but it has died. It's close to its last breath. And I was talking to one of the deacons about a love offering for a new car. And they immediately started talking about they knew a church that was open that probably would do that. And so if you see me with one, it's not because I wanted to, it's because I had to. And just wanted to let you know that. And we started with agape. There are four words. There is agape, which is really God's love. It is unconditional, how God loves us unconditionally. He is obsessed with loving us. There's nothing you and I can do where God won't love us. Then there's philos, or philo, which is kind of brotherly love, what is experienced, supposed to be experienced between Christians. There's porgē, which is the idea of the love between parents and children. That's an interesting one. I'm not going to preach on that one during this series. But today, I'm a little nervous. Because Eros love is romantic, intimate, sexual love. And we're living in a time, in a society where we have taken Eros. Now, Eros was the Greek word. I need you to understand that the word Eros is found nowhere in the Bible. It is not found in there. You say, well, why? But the implications and the practice and the experience of Eros is. It is that from which we get the word erotic. I don't encourage you to do this, but if you go on the internet and were to type the word erotic, you're going to blush when you see some of the things you see. You see, we have in American and in world society taken the idea of Eros as God intended it, and we have skewed it. We've made it something God never intended, and that's what I want to spend some time with today. Because it is important. I need to say this, and I'm not going to, I don't want any of you to start fanning yourself because I use the S word. I have to just tell you something I did. I walked up to Ruth and I said, Ruth, most of the group in here today is a little older. Should we change the invitation hymn to Precious Memories? I want you to know what Ruth did to me. I'm blushing right now inside, okay? She said, speak for yourself. I said, it's about romance. It's about intimacy. She said, speak for yourself, dummy. Whoop. Eros is a word that describes romantic, intimate love. And God's word is very, very specific in this area. It's important that we know that every human being, if they reach a certain age, is going to experience some sense of romance. We sometimes, when they're younger, we call it puppy love. But it evolves into something else. And it's important that we see that God's Word does speak to the idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and it's a church that is having difficulty with the idea of what is God's standard for Eros love and what was the standard of their society. Corinth was it was the San Francisco, New York, New Orleans, Las Vegas of its day. It was a city with all kind of sexual mores. 1 Corinthians 7, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 4. Paul is dealing with immoralities here, and he speaks to something, and he's talking about the idea of how this is God's standard. He says, now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, we'll get to that. He said, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, likewise also the wife to her husband. Reading on, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Paul is dealing with the idea of intimacy and eros love within the bonds of marriage. And he said, that's how it happens. That's how it's to take place. When he said that a woman shouldn't touch a man, they had a situation where they basically were acting like folks act today. And that is that they didn't care what the teachings of Scripture, because Scripture is just starting here. They didn't care what anybody else thought. They just had free love, if you can catch my gist there. If you love somebody, you just loved on them. And Paul is dealing with that. But Paul says, look, there is within God's plan, within God's way, that husbands and wives are to experience eros. They're to experience intimate romantic love. They're to experience each other, and that's what he means here. So in the sense, that way it's a good thing. Hebrews 13:4, though. Hebrews 13:4. God is very specific working through the Apostle Paul here to say, listen, there are times when eros love is outside God's standards. It is outside God's plan. And when, as believers or as unbelievers, we practice what he's talking about here, we are sinning against God and ourselves. He says marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. What is fornication? I'm going to be real quick and just, it's in the Bible, it's throughout the Bible. It is sex outside of marriage. Any sexual relationship outside of marriage, any intimate relationship. And we know that a former president tried to kind of change what it means, but it, you know what it means. Any intimate relationship outside of marriage is a sin against God and a sin against your own body and a sin against that person. I don't care how much you love them. I don't care how much you care about them. It is a sin against God. It goes against God's standard. Now, I want to take just a few moments to talk to single folk, because we probably have some, or maybe some who are single again, and just kind of lay out for you, because we don't do this in the church often enough, kind of what is God's standard, first of all, because in order to get married, unless it's an arranged marriage, and those do happen in our world today, it usually begins with a little bit of dating, and then, you know, you go from there, and the romance begins to grow. I actually was in church. I was at the First Baptist Church of Burlington, where I grew up. I was standing down front in late July with my best friend, Steve, and we were getting ready. I was his best man. His father had passed away. I was his best man for his wedding. His wife-to-be, Beth, was my wife's college roommate. And all of a sudden, in the back left door, because they have two entrance doors, a young lady in a long dress in cream and in brown walked in, and I laid eyes on her, and my pastor, Dr. Dale Seal, is down here with me. Now, I'm further than we are here to the back. And she walks in the door, and Steve goes, that's Rose. I'd never met her. I'd heard about her. Folks, I was agape, eros, philos, I was everything. I tell you the truth, if she were here, she'd say it. I fell in love with her the minute I lays eyes on her. I'm standing right there, and I say to Steve, and my pastor happened to overhear me, I said, I am in love. I'm going to marry that girl. Woo! And my pastor says, well, I've got another license in the office. If you can get her down here, bring her on. Well, that began my idea of the beginning as a single person of experiencing some eros and everything else. But I have to tell you the truth. Before the evening was over, because we had the rehearsal dinner and then we went to a little party that they sometimes have, and I invited her, though her boyfriend was there. I didn't invite him. And she really loved me. She couldn't stand me. She thought I was the biggest, and I'm going to use the word jerk, but there's a stronger word she'd ever met, okay? But out of that, as God intervened, I was still in love with her. as God intervened, we begin a relationship that involved dating and those things. So what do we do? First of all, single folks, here's what you need to do. In believers, in your dating relationship, whether you're dating or dating again, the Bible is pretty clear. You should not, and I'm talking to our teenagers and to our younger folks, and I'm talking to some of you older folks, you should not ever date someone who is not a fellow believer if you're a believer. Amen. Now, I know some of you are going, "Woo!" But have you seen? Yeah, I've seen her. Listen, we had girls when I was growing up too, okay? It is very, very clear in God's Word. Very, very clear. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, so that you understand, as a young person, maybe you're middle-aged and you're divorced and you're dating again, or maybe you're a senior adult and your wife has passed and your husband has passed and you're wanting to date again. I want you to understand God's Word says something to you. The Apostle Paul, again, is writing. And here, he's not just talking about dating, but he's talking about folks that are married and marital relationship. But last time I checked, you have to date some in order to get married. Unless you kidnap them and, you know, do like it. But we're not talking about that. Listen to what God's Word says about relationships. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, with the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? I try to teach young people, tell even younger people. We need to tell our children. It's your responsibility as parents. You need to know who they're dating. If they're ashamed to introduce their boyfriend or girlfriend to you, there's a problem. Now, I don't mean they're not embarrassed a little, because you're going to be mom and dad. You can be like the dad that I knew. Wade Lau ran Lau Funeral Home in Burlington, North Carolina. And Wade's daughter, Natalie, was put together beautifully, okay? I'm going to keep it above board here. She was really put together beautifully. And Natalie and I were really good friends. We never really dated, but I went over to get her one night, and we're going out, and Wade on the table. Now, he runs a funeral home. He has more guns than the Army has, okay? Every kind of gun you can think of. He said, "You see those?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I pull them out for every boy that comes in this house. He wants to date my daughter, and I just want them to see that one of them can do the job." I said, "Wait, Natalie and I," he said, "stop right there, I'm not finished yet." He said, "I need you to understand that you're taking my daughter out tonight. If something happens that I don't like and she doesn't like," he said, "I'm a funeral home guy. They'll never find your body." I nearly left his daughter at home. We were just friends. What does all this mean? As a believer, you need to date somebody that's a believer. Why? Because you're a girl, and you may have fallen in love with Mr. Pretty, whoever he is, okay? But Mr. Pretty, whether he has a reputation or not, does not have the same Christian values you have. You may say that I'm not going to have an intimate relationship of any type until I'm married. That is my plan. He may say, "Baby, if you love me." Now, that also reverses. You have different values. Now, let me tell you the damage it does. When you're dating outside somebody who's not a Christian, the devil's going to use that person to pull you away from your faith. It happens. It does happen. The other, if we go on, it becomes dating, and it goes on to romance, and it becomes you're engaged, and then you get married. I have seen and dealt with couples everywhere that the wife or the husband, and it's usually the wife, you ladies are better, that she is a firm believer and she goes to church and she loves the Lord and he goes to church with her only till they get married, and then he becomes a creaster. He comes at Christmas and Easter, if then. And it puts a strain on that relationship. God's Word is very clear. You should not marry somebody who's not a Christian. That's what he means here. And it says that we shouldn't hang in bad company. So the first thing you need to understand, if you're going to date, you need to love the Lord first. If you're going to be a believer and you're going to do any dating, you give God your heart first. And if he's first in your life, the rest of it's going to fall in place. Second thing, you should only date fellow believers. Third thing you need to understand, which we don't believe in our society today. I want you to understand, there are more Christian kids having abortions and having sex outside of marriage than there are non-Christian kids. It isn't just the sinful kids out there. It's some of your children and some of your grandchildren. Why? Because society says it's okay. And I want you to know, I went through the same struggles. You go through the struggles. But I want you to understand in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 9, it is very, very clear. Or is that 1 Corinthians 6:9. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. It's not what I said. I want you to see what God says. Because you got young people nowadays and you got kids in their 20s and 30s and 40s and they're going, it's okay. It just, you know, but I love this person and we're going to get married at some point. So we're going to live together. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. Well, let me just tell you what God's word says. I didn't say it, and there's nothing you and I can do to change it. I'm only reading it. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals shall enter the kingdom of God. What God is saying, you cannot be an active, faithful believer and be living outside God's guide for dating and for marriage. I run into folks all the time. Well, you know, I'm a believer. Are you really? Well, yeah, you may be. I'm not saying you lose your salvation, but what I'm telling you is you are out of fellowship with God. God is very, very clear. It's wrong. I don't care if you've been married before. Well, now that I've been married and I've experienced an intimate relationship, I ought to be, it's different for... No, it's not. God says the only time that you're to have an intimate relationship with another person is to be between, and it's very clear, don't care if you like it, I didn't write it, is to be between a man and a woman. It is to be between men and women of the same faith. I will tell you, you either, if you're an unbeliever, marry an unbeliever. That's your business. But if you're a believer, I don't care how much you say you love them, your love is not going to change them. And if you love the Lord, you're going to put the Lord first. And I tell people, they say, well, Rose is the love of my earthly life. But she is not the love of my life. Christ is. He comes first. And then whenever He comes first, then everything else falls in line. That's in the dating relationship. You need to understand. Now, married believers, it says very clearly, and let me go over it again. That's God's word. You're to love the Lord first. You should only date a believer. Now, you got your kids, and you're letting them date who they want to. Oh, it's okay. I know he doesn't go to church, but okay. You're disobeying God's word as a parent or as a grandparent. You better instill it in them. You better teach them. And last time I checked, the parents are still supposed to be in charge. Well, you know, I know they get to an age. And you can't do anything about it, but you can sure stand up for what you know. I don't mean beat them up about it. But you need to stand on what you believe. You need to stand on what you believe. Now, what about after we get beyond that and we get past the wedding ceremony where we make all those promises? And we're married. What is eros with that? Well, let me give you the key to what I believe is the key to a successful marriage. And I know I'm not as long as some of you, but I've been married 38 years. And I still look at her as my brother and sisters do. And I go, you know, in the state of North Carolina, you don't get 38 years for murder. What did you do, Rose? In spite of me, she loves me. And I will take just a few minutes to make all the ladies happy and tear some of the men out of the frame. Ephesians 5, verse 21. I want to give you the key. With eros love, intimate love, God wants you as a couple to be intimate. He said that. He wants you to experience intimacy and eros love, but you are to do it within the confines of marriage. But here we go, Ephesians 5, 21. Now most men know Ephesians 5, 22.
Anybody know what Ephesians 5:22 says? Let your wife submit to her husband as is to the Lord. Woman, you are to submit. You're to submit, ladies. The husband is the head of the wife. Now, let me just tear all that out of the frame. You've heard it all these years. I want you to look at verse 21. Paul, in writing, says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. What does that mean? That means that as a believer, your first love is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're to submit to Him first. Now let me just tear all you men out of the frame. The first time I did this was in the first church I ever pastored, Mr. Alton Perry. Mr. Perry had been married 62 years to Miss Alma. And I just decided I decided I'm going to preach on this. And I did. And he walked out the door. He said, son, for 62 years, I have had her where I needed her. And in 15 minutes, you screwed it up. 5:21 says you are to submit to each other and you're to submit to the Lord. Let me give you some bad news, men. Submission. Anybody know anything about submission? Is voluntary. Let me tell you that in the Greek, the Hebrew, the Latin, the whatever you want to write it in, there is not in the passages that we're going to read the word obey. It's not in there. Husbands or wives, obey your husbands. It's not in there. It's not in the Bible anywhere. The only way, place that in the family relationship it says somebody's to obey is over in chapter 6 of Ephesians, where it says, children, obey your parents. But to you wives, it's submit. Now I want to tell you, the word means voluntarily. You are to submit. It's a decision you make. They can't tell you. You have to.
You're supposed to submit to me, woman.
Yeah, that's true. All right? But it also says, and let's look what it says to the ladies. Men, get ready. I know you're going to hate me. For the husband, I like this, the husband is the head of the wife. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, you're supposed to submit to Him just like you would to Jesus. Okay? But you voluntarily came to Christ. You voluntarily submit to Him. Listen to this. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ was head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as to the church, be subject to Christ. Also, wives ought to be to their husbands. You ought to be submissive to Him. You ought to submit to Him in everything. I love it when men start quoting that. Because I know better when the doors get closed at home. Yes, you are to submit. It's a voluntary thing. But let me tell you who you're to submit to. Your husband, right?
Look at verse 25. Husbands, some husbands don't like this. I do. Husbands, you're to love your wife just as Christ loved the church. What does that mean? I've never found anywhere in Scripture where Jesus said, I'm the boss of the church. He said, I'm the head of the church. But Jesus didn't say, I came to boss the church. He said, I came to die so that the church might come. I came to serve, not to be served. And I want to ask all you ladies, now I'm not trying to start a fight on Valentine's Day, but I want to ask you, wouldn't you gladly, and if you wouldn't, then you've got a problem, but wouldn't you gladly submit to a man who loves you as much as Christ loves the church? Wouldn't you, ladies? I remember listening to Dr. Charles Stanley one Sunday. He had preached on this, and he said a lady from NOW, the National Organization of Women, came into his office and just dressed him down about this submission mess. He said, ma'am, let me ask you something. If you had a man who would provide for you, who would protect you, who would die for you, who would make you second in his life, more than himself, only to you, would you like that kind of man? She said, yes, sir. Can you tell me where I can find one? He said, we got them all in this congregation because they love the Lord. Now, the question I always get asked is, well, what if she doesn't submit?
That's her choice. Do you beat her? At your own risk, okay?
What if he doesn't love you like Christ loved the church? That's his own choice. And you let the Lord handle that.
As the head of the wife, the husband's primary responsibility is protection and love. You're also to provide.
You go, well, my wife makes more than me. There was a time when my wife made more than I do. And was that a problem? No. Because we were submitted to the Lord. It's not talking about bank accounts. It's talking about Eros love. Now, within that submission, we are to experience biblical intimacy.
And I'm not going to get into that today because I really am going to blush, okay? It's like the preacher that was going to preach on it. He was going to preach on biblical intimacy, and they couldn't find a song that kind of fit the subject. Some old fellow in the back raised his head and said, precious memories.
Dating, Eros love, it is God's gift to us. Intimacy is God's gift
to a married man and woman. Now, our world has made it something dirty and something nasty. And something rotten, but that's not the way God intended it. How do I find a mate if I'm single? Pray. Pray. My wife will tell you and I'll tell you, pray. And let God do His work. You single folks, don't date an unbeliever. You're just asking for trouble. You married folks, or about to get married, don't get married to an unbeliever. Well, I'm going to convert them. Does not usually happen.
Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. And wives, you submit to them. But it's a voluntary thing. And the two of you together, it says, a man shall leave
his what? Mother and his father or his parents.
And shall cleave to his wife, and they are to become what?
One flesh. Eros love is not a dirty thing. It's a wonderful thing when it's based upon God's love for us. And when we stay within God's standard. We're living in a day where God's standards are going away. We got churches. We've got whole denominations that have said, well, I know the Bible says that, but... Eros love, intimacy, romance is a wonderful thing. Now, husbands, take your wife out to dinner sometime this week if you happen, or do something special for them. Don't do like I did. And I will close with this, and you'll enjoy this. Rose and I had been married about 6 months.
I'd gone off with my boss. We were down in Greenville, North Carolina. I was working for the Dictaphone Corporation. Dictation equipment. And my boss goes out with his wife. He's been married, God, been married a long time. I think 15 years. Couldn't imagine that. And with his wife, she's getting ready to leave. He goes, honey, I just want to tell you how much I love you. You are the most special thing on earth to me. And, you know, he goes through all this, gives her the kiss and everything. I thought, dang God, I'm a newlywed in 6 months. I ain't got that kind of sappiness about me anymore. And I said, boss, after she was gone, I'm a newlywed. You didn't have to do that for me. He said, I'm not doing it for you. He said, I tell her that every day. I thought, all right. I got to rekindle the romance. Go walking in the back door of our apartment on Cherry Court in Greenville, North Carolina. I said, Rosie! She comes out. She's a bit less than perfect. I said, baby, I just want to tell you, I love you. You're the most special thing on earth to me. You know what she did? She broke down crying. She broke down crying. And the more I tried to comfort her, the more she cried. And I said, tell me what's going on. She said, it's been the most awful of days. She said, I ran out of laundry detergent and I put dishwashing stuff in the washing machine. It overflowed. I had to get the neighbors to come over here to help me get the suds and stuff up. She said, you keep asking me to iron your shirts. I finally did. And the one you love the most, I burnt. She said, I was planning supper and I've ruined that. And she said, to top it all off, you've come home drunk.
You know, and I'm speaking to my group now. Some of our wives might think we'd come home drunk if we started loving them like Christ loved the church. Let's pray together. Father, Eros is a very special gift you gave us. Romance and intimacy are meant within the confines of marriage, and outside those confines, your word is very, very, very clear. And we don't do it to hurt people, God. We do it so that we might be active believers for you. Father, I pray for the strengthening of marriages here. I pray for those that are dating and are dealing with romance. I pray for those that are dealing with intimacy issues and are struggling with lust, because it's just part of us. Father, I just pray that our young men and young women and our folk here will follow the biblical standard, and that we'll, as parents and grandparents, we'll teach the biblical standard, not to be harsh and not to be ugly, and we'll do it with a sense of love, explaining that it is what you have given us is a wonderful gift. And God, strong marriages make for a strong family, and strong families make a strong church. And strong churches are a powerful witness for you. Amen.
Amen.